Morning, everyone. It's really good to be back. I'm Tom. I'm now director of Youth for Christ in Aylesbury. When I was at Fairfield, people would occasionally come back to preach, and they'd stand up and they'd say, "Oh, it's just so nice to be back here. We had such a lovely time with you guys. It's great to see you again." And I'd sit there and I'd think to myself, "Oh, that's really nice." But I secretly don't care, because I don't know who you are, you know. So if you know who we are, you might have seen Beth and Callie and Tobes as well. It's genuine. It's really nice to see you. If you don't know who we are, then please feel free not to care. Yeah, just for this information, I'm in Aylesbury now. I was here at Fairfield from 2012 to 2016. And we're looking today at Pentecost. And just before I start, I just wanted to show you the email that I got from Chris about preaching this morning, because I think it's right that this concludes a 7-part series. So can you just put this up for me? Let's have a look at this. Okay, I don't know whether you can see this. Dr. Dester, Dr. Alwyn, Dr. Patrick, Dr. Daniel, Pastor Chris Reveley, that's legit, Professor Tony Lane, Tom. I mean, oh, wait to give me a vote of confidence, Chris, before I get cracking. So I do apologise if I lower the theological tone this morning. So we're in Acts 2. What we're going to do is we're going to explore this by looking at that passage. We're going to have a look at a few other places in Scripture where we see what the Holy Spirit does, and then we're going to end the time, depending on how much time we've got, we're going to end the time by asking God to fill us with this Holy Spirit. But before we do that, I hope I can demonstrate that it's a legitimate thing to do, and it doesn't necessarily mean that we have to make noises like farmyard animals or something like that. So here we are, we're in Acts 2, in the pages in the Bibles, it's 1093, page 1093. Keep it open. I don't think I'm going to be saying much about verses or any of that stuff, but it's all in there, I promise. So the first thing we read about in Acts 2 is this. When the day of Pentecost came, they're all together in one place. So that's a pretty good start. We're all together in one place. Matthew wasn't tax collecting. Peter wasn't off fishing. Simon wasn't off zealoting or whatever it was he did. Where they're all together, they're all one. They're all waiting on God, which is what we're going to try and do in a few moments' time. And then in verse 2, we get this. And Joe mentioned it earlier. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I can't promise anyone this morning that God will or won't repeat that this morning. We could talk about it in terms of the power of God, the significance of it being wind, whether or not it was a sound or actual wind, I'm not exactly sure. Before anyone infers it, I'm pretty sure it wasn't the result of a heavy curry the night before. But I don't really want to focus on the wind thing at the moment. What I want to focus on is the last word of verse 2. Have a look at it if it's open. That word is sitting. Now, I think this is important. I think this is a big word. And the reason it's important is that a lot of places that I've been, a lot of contexts, people will say, okay, now we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. Just stand or kneel as you feel comfortable. And I think to myself, stand or kneel? If you wanted me to be comfortable, you'd let me sit down. I like sitting. You say stand or kneel and the comfort thing is out of the question. And you know, if you stand up and it's you're waiting on the Holy Spirit, you're secretly thinking, oh, I hope I don't fall over. Or if you kneel, you know, you're likely to headbutt the chair in front of you, or you're gonna have to get into the aisle, and everyone's thinking, oh, isn't he holy? And of course, you don't want to draw that kind of attention to yourself. What we're going to do is we're going to look through some of this stuff. We're going to invite the Spirit, and we're going to sit. I like sitting. The moment where God clothed his people with power from on high and started the movement that changed the whole world, people were sitting. Let's do that. Let's do that later. So so they're sitting, violent wind, and then it gets really interesting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire on people's heads. It only seemed to be, because if it was real fire, they'd have lost all of their hair and eyebrows, and that was, nobody wanted that. I'm guessing that was kind of the fire that happened with Moses in Exodus 3 and the burning bush and all that kind of stuff. And this was a sign that they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit then enabled them to speak in other tongues. And they were all together, they're praying, they're sitting, violent wind, tongues of fire. Not an entirely normal day at the office. And so I think one of the questions that we need to ask is, why did this happen? Why did this happen? And so I'm going to hand over to Dr. Alwyn. No, not really. I'll have a go. I'll have a try. I think there's lots of different reasons. But I think one of the main reasons was because it was Pentecost. Now, not being Jewish, I had to check whether Pentecost was a Jewish festival, and it turns out that it is. And it had this other name, Shavuot. Anybody speak? No. So Shavu apostrophe O T. It was the Feast of Weeks. You can see it in Leviticus, and it was a moment where they were trying to remember. They were looking back on the Ten Commandments, and this is pretty fascinating to me, because the Ten Commandments was a moment in the history of Israel where God said, this is how you are supposed to relate to me. This is how we roll. If you want to be in relationship with me, you are to do this. Live like that. That's how we can have a relationship. You see what I mean? And so how interesting is it that on the very day that the nation of Israel are remembering how are we supposed to relate to God? How does this Christian life work in terms of the law and in terms of the Ten Commandments? It's then on that day that God sends the Holy Spirit and the prophecy in Joel that Peter gets to in verse 17, I think it is, all comes to fruition. You know that at the Last Supper, Jesus redefined the Passover. And he said, don't think about the Passover lamb anymore. Don't think about Egypt. It's now about me. I'm the guy. My body, my blood, do this in remembrance of me. I'm now the guy that you look to. He redefined what it meant to celebrate the Passover. I think God is doing that again here. And I think he's saying, instead of remembering the Ten Commandments, and instead of looking back at the law and thinking we've got to do all that stuff, he now redefines what it means to be in relationship with God. He redefines what it means to be one of his followers. And so this is why we get this in. This is Romans 8, 1-4. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law, Ten Commandments, might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. So I realize you could do a whole sermon series on Romans 8, 1-4. But the point I'm trying to make is, God now says it's to be right with God, to be in relationship with God. You look back on Pentecost now, you don't look at the rules, you look at the fact that followers of God are defined by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you get filled with the Holy Spirit by believing that Christ has died for you and risen from the dead and saved you from sin and death. And in this moment in Acts 2, God says, forget about trying to be good enough. You can't do it. It doesn't work. You tried it for years and it never worked. He now says, come to me, accept me, be filled with my Holy Spirit, and then we're going to be in relationship. And that is a sweet deal. That's an incredible deal. It's so much better than having to try to strive and strive and strive and wonder why we can never do it. So, You remember in the Gospels, actually, that at the end of the Gospels, Jesus dies on the cross, and then at that moment, the whole temple curtain that separated people from the presence of God was torn in half. And in that moment, we're given direct access to God, direct access. But that's because Jesus here pours out the Holy Spirit, and that was the thing that said, now you can have direct access to me, which is pretty great. So back to Acts 2. Tongues as in new languages, tongues as in fire, and then pretty much the whole world gathers round and they go, what's this? What's going on here? God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, they gather around, they got no clue what is going on. We said a second ago that it wasn't really a normal day at the office, and everybody who saw it agreed with them. Nobody went, oh yeah, normal behavior from the Christians. They were basically split into two camps. Camp number one was, what on earth is happening? I'd like to know some more about it, right? Camp number two were the people who give rise to one of my favorite moments ever in the Bible. So listen to this. Some, however, made fun of them, and they said, they've had too much wine. And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, every nation under heaven, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And then, of course, if it was Tony or Dester or Chris or Owen, I assume they would dive into an eloquent discourse on soteriology and pneumatology and eschatology and all the implications of the Trinity for humankind's relationship with God, right? And everyone would probably go, well, yeah, that's good. Listen to what Peter says. Let me explain. Listen carefully. They're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock. Come back at 6:20. Come back then. We'll all be hammered. But for now, no, it's only 9. Of course, I mean, I've added a little bit there for my own enjoyment. But what I think is really interesting is that people listening and seeing are God-fearers, right? They're God-fearing Jews, and it's not like the disciples had spilled onto the street singing, what should we do with the drunken sailor? You know, they were declaring the wonders of God in their own language. And so surely this is a real example of Spirit-filled worship. But there's no framework for it whatsoever, because the first time the spirits have been poured out, so they all go, well, what should we do about this? Yeah, they're drunk. They must be drunk. So then, of course, Peter gives them the framework that they need. So he starts with grounding the experience of the disciples in the Jewish scriptures. And in doing so, he actually reminds them of the stuff that they already knew in the first place. And he demonstrates, and I love this, he demonstrates that the theology that they have seen and probably studied and most likely know as God-fearing Jews, that they've seen it in Joel, it's happening in reality right now, right in front of your eyes. God said this would happen, and now it's happening. I love that because I suppose in my job, and even not in my job, I'm constantly wondering how do we as the church take our theology and apply it in real time, you know, in real life, to what God actually wants to do right now. And Peter does it right here. He says, this is what Joel said ages ago, guys. I'm going to pour out my spirit. There'll be prophecy and visions and dreams and men and women and wonders and in heaven and on earth. There's no reason to think anybody's wasted. We're just seeing what God said would happen ages ago. You guys should know this. You're God-fearing Jews. And I think this is a huge challenge to us as well, because there was a time in my life when I would have been very firmly in this, like in the second group of onlookers, and I'd be amazed if there weren't a few people who are still in that second group here this morning, thinking, nah, these all that stuff is nuts. These guys are bonkers. I don't want anything to do with that. Do you see what I mean? And that was a problem when I was there. It was a problem for me because I was basically refusing to say to God, well, you're in charge of everything, including me and my whole life, and therefore just do whatever you like. Do whatever you want in my life. I'm up for it. But I basically said, in saying I don't want anything to do with the Spirit and anything the Spirit might want to do, I said, no, that area of my life is ring-fenced. You can't have access to that little bit. I was perfectly happy for people to know that I was a Christian, but I wasn't very happy to make God make me look stupid. Because I was perfectly capable of doing that without the assistance of God. So those guys are drunk, they're crazy, I'm normal and rational, I don't want anything to do with this. And then I had a couple of experiences of God, and words are just so useless sometimes, and I wish there was a better phrase, maybe we can dig around for one. But I was kind of baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was in my teens, and then again a few years ago. And I think the first time it was God sort of saying, Tom, this is real. You're not making it up. I'm really there. I really do stuff like this. And then the second time, I'm not exactly sure why it was. I'm still sort of trying to process some of that. But those couple of experiences gave me a different kind of problem. And the problem that I now have is that I believe that God can do anything he wants. He can do anything. Not only can he do anything, but he wants to do the things that he wants to do. And so what that means for us is that we, his followers, or perhaps people looking on, have a choice. Are we going to risk letting God do whatever it is he wants to do? Whether it's tongues of fire or whether it's just experiencing, the peace that passes understanding that God can give us. And now I've got the problem, not of saying drunken and crazy. Let's forget about that. I've now got the problem of saying, oh God, this is real. This is true. So what are you going to do? When are you going to do the stuff? When are we going to see like the prophecy and the healing and the miracles and all the stuff that you tell us that you want to do that you first did in Acts and that you've been doing ever since? Where is it? And sometimes I think that's a bit heavier to carry because there's so many unanswered questions, right? But I think sometimes the answer to that question, when are you going to do this, God, is basically whenever you want me to an extent. So we're going to we'll test that theory in a second. Don't be too scared. The stuff that Joel that Peter says was first to move people from these guys are nuts into, oh man, this is actually what God promised ages ago. So let me just encourage you this morning. If you are in the these guys are nuts camp, then don't worry, it'll all be over in about 30 minutes. and then you can forget about the whole affair. If you're in the what the heck's going on, I want to know some more of this, then in the next few minutes, like, prepare your mind and your heart and have a little talk to God and think, hang on, is there something in this? If there is, then I want to get involved, and we'll see whatever God might want to do. So have a look at verse 21 now, because this is super mega important, right? The prophecy in Joel ends with, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we've got to notice this, because God doesn't fill his church up so they can go, whew, man, whoa, what a crazy morning. Anyway, let's go and get a piece of cake. He fills us with the Spirit to build us up and to enable us to demonstrate and preach the gospel and the power of God. Right? There's a reason. And Peter does this amazingly. He finishes his quote, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he promptly says, look guys, the name of the Lord is actually Jesus. And he preaches the first evangelistic sermon in the history of the world. God showed you who Jesus was as he performed miracles and signs and wonders. You killed him by nailing him to a cross. God raised him from the dead, which was prophesied by David. And it's Jesus who's now poured out the Holy Spirit. And so every time the Spirit is involved in something, it's because he wants to point people to Jesus. He doesn't want to point us to each other and our crazy, trippy experiences. He wants to show, look, God is powerful. He wants to intervene in our lives and he wants to transform our lives. He wants to speak into our lives. And so he finishes, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And the Bible tells us that the listeners were cut to the heart. And they said, brothers, what should we do? What are we going to do about this? And when I was thinking about this, when I was sort of preparing, it struck me that there's something that Peter doesn't say. Everyone goes, brothers, what are we going to do? And Peter doesn't go, I'll tell you what, in a couple of months, we've got a course on. We'll give you pizza, and then you can think a bit more about it, right? He doesn't. Maybe if Gumball had been around then, he might have gone for it. But he goes big instead. He goes big. He doesn't delay them. He says, "Repent and believe, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and all who are far off, and all who the Lord your God will call." And once again, he grounds the whole thing in the prophecy in Joel that he's just talked about, to say this is legit. We're not just making this up out of our heads. This is all stuff that God said was going to happen in the first place. And 3,000 people become Christians. 3,000 people. So this needs to make us pay attention. Because of course my desire at YFC in everything that we do is that the hearers of the gospel will get like cut to the heart and decide there and then to give their lives to Christ and get saved, right? That's why we do what we do. That's why we exist. And the reason that's why we exist is because that's a humongous part of what the church is there to do, to be the ministers of reconciliation between a broken world and a loving God. It's major. And here in Acts 2, the only reason it's possible at all is because the Spirit has come and taken charge of all the proceedings. So remember, this is in the time of Pentecost, one of the key moments in the history of the Israelites, which defined the way in which they were supposed to follow God. No longer look back on the rules and slavishly follow them. We look to the Holy Spirit to fill us and transform us. God takes Pentecost. He redefines obedience and righteousness away from rule-keeping into something that's intricately linked to a life full of the Holy Spirit and indivisible from the gospel and grounded in prophecy and promises and all the stuff that God has been saying the whole time, all the way along. So, to summarize this tiny little dip into Acts 2, when we ask God to fill us with the Spirit in a second, the results are going to be for two reasons, right? Number one, the Spirit wants to draw attention to Christ and everything he's done for us. And now that will be if you're a Christian, that will remind you. And if you're not a Christian, it might be that God wants to reveal to you who he is and what he's done for you. And we'd love to pray with you about that a bit later on. The second thing is that the Spirit wants to edify the church and partner with us to build up the body of Christ. You know, when we allow the Spirit to move, it could take the form of prophecy or words of knowledge or healing or all the other stuff lifted in 1 Corinthians 12. That I know you guys have been looking at that stuff anyway. So just as a heads up, if you know that you are prophetic, or that God has given you words of knowledge, or has used you to heal in the past, or whatever it might be, like pay close attention to God when we wait, and see what he wants to say, because it might be really relevant for some people. And if you're not a Christian, this must be like one of the weirdest experiences of your life. You find you're not in the "these guys are nuts and drunk" camp, right? When we pray, just sort of say to God, okay, I don't know if you're there, but maybe fill me with this holy thing and we'll see what happens. You know, and God might well like come and meet with you, which is what I think would be pretty great. So Howard, thanks. I was pretty scared of the Holy Spirit for a good number of years, and it took me a while to consider him, and then it took me even longer to entertain the idea of letting him do anything to me, which is kind of ridiculous, because I was happy for him to like save me from hell, but not happy for him to make me, as I perceived it, look stupid. So there's one last thing. The stewards are handing around some stuff, and we're going to have a look in like 35 seconds. This is just for your reference, really. We're going to have a look at some of the stuff that the Spirit does and some of the stuff that we might expect, and then we're going to invite him and see what he wants to do. Have a look, just a scan through the list, right? It's totally non-exhaustive. And I put the last one on there on purpose. The last one is on there on purpose. If you look up through the list, there's probably nothing on it that we want to avoid in favor of like fretting about what will or won't happen. Yeah, where are we going to end up? Yeah, and to be fair, I personally don't want to become miraculously pregnant. but there might be, although there might be some people who do. So when we allow God to do some of this stuff, I think Christian life becomes richer and more exciting, as well as scarier and a bit more confusing. And so if you are a Christian this morning, join in with us as we ask God to send his spirit and open up your mind and your heart to the possibility that God wants to say something right now, or that he wants to do something right now, because he might. Tune in, especially, as I said, if you know God has spoken to you specifically in the past in various ways. Now, I realize that I've spun this very heavily in favor of the weird stuff, the spiritual gifts and all that kind of thing. But because of that, I just wanted to say that you can only love your enemies, right, if the Spirit of God enables you. You can only share the gospel effectively if the Spirit enables us. You can only put on an incredible community event and create really great inclusive atmosphere because the Spirit enables you. You can only forgive and serve and love each other because the Spirit enables you, right? And so all of this is happening already in abundance at Fairfield. At least it was a year ago. I don't know whether Reveille's ruined everything since I've, you know, since I've been away. That's probably why I asked me to come back, to be honest. I'm totally joking. I'm joking. So in this last part, just have a think about some of the other stuff God might want to do. Think about some of the cool stuff that we don't often focus on. It's the same spirit that you're already in partnership with. We're not turning up any heat. We're just asking for a different stuff on the menu. And don't fear that moment when people look on and say, these guys are drunk. Because we're not drunk. It's only 11:42. How much time have we got, Joe? That's good. So perhaps God would like to give us visions and prophecies and dreams and pour out his spirit on all people, young and old. So, here's what we're going to try and do now. As I said, we're going to sit together. I'll pray. We'll invite the Holy Spirit to come. And then we'll just wait and see. And probably one of the hardest things will be not doing anything. But that's really important, to have a time of just saying to God, come and do some stuff, and then letting him come and do it. So, yes, if you're not a Christian this morning, please don't panic. We're not trying to find you. We're not going to single you out. We're not going to ask you to do anything weird. Just sit tight. And just feel free to observe whatever God's going to do. If you want to talk any of it through afterwards, Orwin will tell you all about it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, only you are God. Only you are God, and we come before you right now. We acknowledge your lordship over our lives. You are totally in charge. And when you're not, we wish you were. we acknowledge, Lord, that all good things, no matter what they are, they come from you. And so, God, we surrender to you in these moments right now. And Lord, we ask you now for your presence. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Come and fill your people right now, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.